Turn in your Bible today to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. And look with me in verses 10 and 11. Job chapter 42, verses 10 and 11. So that's going to be in the middle of your Bible is Psalms usually. And then if you just turn to the left from Psalms, you'll get to Job. The last chapter in Job is 42. And the two verses here. Job chapter 42, verses 10 and 11. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his, look at the next word, friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters. Sometimes they say the brethren and the sistern. And all they that had been of his, next word, acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. I'll just tell you a little bit about what's going on right here, then we're going to pray. And I've got a message for you this morning about the people in your life. The people in your life. Job is a very interesting chapter, a book in the Bible. Job was a very good man. The Bible says he was perfect. And he eschewed evil, which means wasn't that he was sinless, but he didn't like it. And the devil and God got together because God said to the devil, said, have you noticed my servant Job? He's a good man. And he said, well, he's a good man because you take good care of him. You take away the stuff that he has and he'll curse you. So God allowed the devil to take away everything that Job had, all of his possessions, even his family, his children died. And Job didn't curse God. He blessed God. He said, God, the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't curse him. He blessed him. The Lord said to the devil, "Say, what do you think? It's a good man." He said, yeah, but you take away skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. You take away his health and he'll curse you. And so the Lord allowed the devil to strike him with an affliction that caused boils all over his body. He didn't kill him, but Job was so messed up by the affliction that he wanted to die. And then he didn't curse God. And his friends, he had three of them, came to see him. You don't hear anything about his family being around. And they were trying to help Job figure out why he was in the case that he was in. And they said, you know, this wouldn't have happened to you unless there was something wrong in your life. You need to examine your life and figure out what it was. And the more that Job protested that this happened to him because of some wickedness in his life, the harder they tried to diagnose the problem and find something that he had done against God that would have been the reason for his affliction. Finally, God showed up. And when God showed up, he talked to Job and asked him a bunch of questions that Job couldn't answer to basically show Job something. You may be good, but you're not like me. I'm good. And by comparison to me, you're not. And Job saw himself in that perspective. He said, I'm vile, and he repented. And the Lord healed Job, gave all of his children back, and doubled the amount of his possessions. So what you're reading here in verses 10 and 11 is a time when two things happen. The Lord says to Job, you want all this to change? He said, then what I want you to do is I want you to pray for your friends. These guys that were basically condemning you, even though they intended to help you. I want you to pray for them. When you do, I'll turn your captivity. And then his brothers and sisters showed up. And then his acquaintance showed up. And they were celebrating, basically, that he had survived all this. And they gave him a piece of money and an earring of gold. And so it was a very wonderful ending for Job. But it turns out he lives another 140 years, gets all the kids back, and then he sees these children for four generations. So it's quite an ending to a really sad story there for a long period of time. But in this text that we've read this morning, we find four groups of people. One by implication and three by identification. In verse 10, we see that he has friends. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. See that? And then in verse 11, there came unto him his brethren and his sisters. Those were his family. And then he says, in the middle of verse 11, or close to the middle, all they that had been of his acquaintance, those are his familiars, before and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil, and that's his foes. Because the devil was the one the Lord used to actually strike him. So today we're going to talk about these people in your life. The people in your life are your friends, your family, your familiars, and your foes. Before we go any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us to understand how these things apply to us. Father, we're thankful today to be here, and we ask You please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to fill us with Your Holy Spirit, because there's no way that we're going to be able to do anything to honor and glorify You today if You don't really truly get in the middle of this and help us today by giving the folks that have arrived something to edify those that are saints and something to reprove those that are sinners that need Jesus Christ. Father, we have two pastor friends today for whom our church would like to pray. Jason Murphy, pastor at Open Door Baptist Church in Linwood, Washington, and Mark Thren at Bible Believers Baptist in Digby, Nova Scotia. Father, we pray for these churches today, and we ask You please strengthen the pastors and strengthen the pastors' families. We pray for their wives and for their children, Father, that the children won't despise the ministry because of the work their father does, and that their husbands and wives will be united in such a way that even the devil couldn't break the union between them. And Father, we pray for their churches to be strong and supportive and desirous, Lord, to work together to accomplish Your will in those areas where these churches have been planted. Today, Father, we pray truly that You'll glorify Yourself amongst us, edify these dear saints. If we ask You to do it, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, amen. So there are four groups of people in your life about whom we are going to preach today, and those four people are your friends, family, your familiars, and your foes. Now here we see Job, the captivity of Job, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Your friends, are the people who are close to you, and they're close to you at least as close as your family, and I would say even closer. Even closer. The Bible says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. Watch it. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I'll tell you, when you have friends in the earth, they become closer to you even than your natural born family. And one of the reasons is that no matter what happens to you in your life, if they are truly loyal, good friends, they will be there for you. I have a friend of mine that got messed up in the ministry. It happens. He and I have a mutual friend, and I happened to run into this mutual friend at another conference and just asked how our friend was doing. And he looked at me and smiled, because he didn't know if I was asking because I was probing for stuff or if I was asking because I was concerned. And he looked at me and he smiled and he said, "He's my friend." I said, "Well, he's mine too. Is he doing all right?" He said, "He's doing fine, but I just want you to know, he's my friend." And I'm going to tell you something. Those words mean a lot. He's my friend. George Mixon went to have surgery with Dr. Sager, who did my shoulder surgery and who did Jamie's shoulder surgery. And Dr. Sager and I have known each other 57 years. And so George said, "Well, then you'll probably be able to tell me some stuff on him." Dr. Sager looked at George and said, I told you, he's my friend." It's good to have friends like that, amen? Because he could have told you some stuff, George. He just didn't. He's my friend. I tell you, there's a lot to be said for that. They stick with you. Good friends do. They stick through you through good times and through the bad times. If anybody in life was going to get through life without a bad time, it was Job. Because in the Old Testament, when a man was a good man, God blessed him. But even Job, as good as he was, went through unexpected hard times. And I'm going to tell you something. In your life, you are going to go through unexpected hard times. And when you do, you're going to want to have a friend. Now, these men here that are listed in verse 10, these friends of Job, they're often criticized. And they're often criticized because when they came to speak with Job, I don't believe they intended to put Job under a microscope to discover his sin so they could explain to Job while he was suffering. But somehow or another, the dynamic of their time together and their conversation together, just one thing led to another, and that's what happens sometimes with friends. You get into a discussion and the next thing you know, the thing is detoured and you're into an area you wish you hadn't gotten into, and that's what happened to these guys. But may I tell you something? Listen, they were there. When they got there, they sat with Job 7 days and didn't say anything. And when they did get talking, I don't think truly that their friendship with Job really changed. And obviously, Job's friendship might have been tortured a little bit during this episode by their presence in one respect, because he said some things about him. He said, you know, you're the men and no doubt wisdom has died with you. Miserable comforters are you all, he said to him. He wasn't really happy with them. But you know what God said? He said, pray for your friends. And you know, I believe after this was all over and those guys were still around, they truly were Job's friends, just like they were beforehand. You're going to put up with some things when you get real close to friends from time to time. We all do. That's just kind of what goes in the territory of friendships. But I'm going to tell you something. They were there with him through the whole ordeal. And his brothers and sisters weren't. And his acquaintances weren't. And sometimes it's good to have friends when you're going through something that you don't think you're going to make it through. It was better for him to be able to have these conversations than to be stuck there talking to the air and not have anything to do. And furthermore, by them being there, Job's answers are recorded. And you know what we find out? We find out a lot about ourselves. Because when we go through trouble, we have a tendency to say the same things that Job said. And we find ourselves in a lot of this passage. Furthermore, as many of you know, this is a great tribulation passage. Tribulation saints that go through the trouble they're going to go through after we get raptured out of here are going to find a lot of comfort in what happened to Job. There's 42 months in the tribulation. There's 42 chapters in this book. And this man is suffering like those Jews are going to suffer before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You know, you can if you want to. You can stand there and say, okay, hold up a little sign and said, I need a friend. That's probably not going to get you much. They might give you a dollar or a peanut butter sandwich or a bottle of water. But you're not going to stand there as a pitiful creature saying, I need a friend, and hope to get the kind of friends that we're talking about in this passage. The Bible says you want that kind of friend, you're going to have to make that kind of friend. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. A person that wants to have and nurture and cultivate these kinds of friendships needs to go out and make some effort to become a friend with somebody. Cultivate the friendships. And I'll tell you something about friendships. Like we're talking about here, those are not kind of deal that happen overnight. You might find somebody that you meet and click with them like that right away and think, now I believe I could be a good friend of that person. But in order for that friendship to go from sort of a mutual desire to be friends to a full-blown friendship that can withstand all the storms and troubles of time, you're going to have to put some time in on that one. I say this, make some friends to keep and keep the friends you make. You're going to need them. When I went off to Bible college, everything there was of a spiritual nature. Everybody wanted to learn all the Bible and get to be Bible scholars. And I can remember Dr. Rubin saying to some of the folks there, he said, you know what some of you boys need? Some of you boys need a mama. But then he said to some of you other guys, he said, you know what you need? You need a friend. So why don't you make yourself some friends? I look at that Bible and I see that episode that happened with David and Jonathan. Jonathan was the obvious heir to the throne if it was going to pass from Saul to his children. But when he saw David and he saw what God did in David's life and when he saw what David did when he killed Goliath, Jonathan's heart was knit with David. And as an expression of his love for David, he gave David his armor. That may not seem like much to you, but back in that time, the way that Saul had instituted what would now be like gun control in the United States of America, nobody had any weapons. Saul did and Jonathan did, and after Jonathan saw what David did to Goliath, he said, take this armor. It would be the most precious thing that he'd have to give, being the soldier that he was. You know what that was? He was making a friend. He was making a friend, and they did. The Bible describes the friendship in a very pure way that David and Jonathan had as a love for each other that is closer than a love that a man has for a woman. Now, there are perverts today who have defiled that friendship. Well, if they had the love that was closer than a man has for a woman, you could just imagine what kind of relationship they have. Let me ask you something, fellas. You ever love your mother? She's a woman. That's one of the closest loves that young men will have for another person, is between mother and son and mother. And he said, I just want you to know, the friendship with David and Jonathan was a love that surpassed the love of a man for a woman. It was some kind of joint thing. You know what? They put a lot of effort into it. They put a lot of time into it. You know what's really good about good friends? You can be yourself with them. You know when you're with a good friend because you can just let it be whatever it is and not be guarded about any of it, and you're not going to have to worry that they understand your peculiarities and your weaknesses. And your idiosyncrasies, or should I say idiot-syncrasies. I mean, there's nothing like having a friend like that who understands you so well, and in spite of all your limitations and your weaknesses, loves you because you're friends. And the person that you can completely relax with and you don't have to put on airs. You know, I'll tell you, you know when you have a friend like that, particularly if y'all are not in the same city, and a little time has elapsed between the times you've seen each other, and when you get back together, it's just like you never were apart. It's just, you pick it right up where you left off, like there's seamless time between. That's the kind of friend that you'd want to have. You know, that kind of friend is the friend that can tell you off and you don't mind. And I'll tell you something. We need friends like that. But if you want to keep on making that mistake, do it this way. But if you want to straighten it out, buddy, do this. The Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. Well, that means that when he knocked you hard enough to get your attention, but it was for your good, and he was the person that loved you enough to be able to tell you what you really needed to hear. May I tell you something? I'm glad I have friends like that in my life. Say, oh, people wouldn't talk to a preacher like that. You ought to see. And may I tell you something? We all need somebody who loves us enough and knows us well enough to know what to say, listen, and when to say it. And that's a good friend. That is a good friend. Now, as long as we're talking about friends, before we go on to the next subject, I need to say to you, the greatest friend of all is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You're not going to have a better friend than Jesus Christ. And you know something? Sometimes we get the idea, well, if I get to be real good friends with this person and this person and this person, I mean like really good friends with them, then these other people that I'm friends with are going to be envious because I have so much better relationship with these three guys or these three gals than I do with these. And they're going to be like, how come we're not as good of friends as those? Don't worry about that. Tell me the names of the disciples. Go ahead. Let's go. Give me some names. Peter. James, John, and then you got some other ones. I had to help you through that. Somebody kept saying Luke. No, when you think of the disciples, you start running down the list. Bartholomew is not the first one on the list, usually. Or Simeon. You know who is first one on the list? Peter, James, and John. You know why that is? Because they were close. Who did Jesus Christ take into the Garden of Gethsemane with him? Took the disciples, and he went a little further, and he took Peter, James, and John with him. He went to the Mount of Transfiguration. Who did he take with him? Bartholomew. No. No. Thomas. No. He took Peter, James, and John. All right, well, what is... And then you got some epistles here, Peter, James, and John. You say, well, he liked them a little bit better. Isn't that appropriate? We have some friends, and then we have some really good friends. So did Jesus Christ. Now, you know, the right thing for us then to do is to recognize if it was okay for Jesus Christ to have some that were really close, it's okay for us to have some that are really close. And that doesn't mean that we're slighting the others. It means these are the ones who know me well enough. These are the ones that I want to be really friends with. I had a good friend of mine that passed away when he was 89 years old. And not long before he passed away, he looked at me and he said, I want to tell you something. If you get to where I am in life, he was dying and he knew it, and you have five friends, you can count your friends, and you got five good friends, you are a rich man. You're rich. Well, there's just no way you can cultivate that with 50 people. It necessitates really spending an inordinately greater amount of time with these people. Because they become those very, very close people with you. All right then. These guys had their faults. You know what Peter did. We always laugh about him falling in the water and a few other things. We know his faults. Jesus Christ knew his faults. And in spite of all that, he said, these are the guys that I love. And he did. He loved them. As a matter of fact, John said about the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that right before Jesus died, took the prompting from his mother and said, my brother and I want to have the best seats on either side of your throne. We're not asking for much, but I mean, after all, since you're getting ready to kick the bucket, we figure we'd get this in before you died. Boy, that's, you know, it seems so selfish and rude the way that I put it and the way that Jesus answered. You know, it wasn't in spite of all that. He didn't say, well, you're not going to be my friend anymore. He just said, let me tell you something, guys. That's the way the Gentiles do it. We're not like that. Here's what you do. You guys just serve each other and minister to each other, and then you'll be chief. He really, really loved them. John describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Do you understand that? He knew not only that Christ loved him. I mean, not only do we know that Christ loved him, but he knew that Christ loved him. That's the kind of friendship it was. That close. Now let me say this. That's the kind of relationship with you need with Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're here today and you're not saved, you really need to get saved. I'm looking around here and most of you for sure are saved. But if you're here today and you're not saved, Jesus Christ is such a good friend, he doesn't mind that you've spent all this time up to this point living for yourself and not for him. He doesn't mind that. Because he loved you so much, he died for you, the Bible says, when you were his enemy. You say, well, I wouldn't consider myself an enemy of Jesus. Well, he would consider you an enemy if you haven't received him yet. But the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I say to you, if you're here today without Christ, at the end of this message, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive him, and you need to do it. And there's where your friendship with him starts. But let me say this, some of you I know have recently received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me tell you, you want to cultivate a very close relationship with Jesus Christ. People, what they do today is they just kind of come to church because they know that's what they're supposed to do and kind of take this whole relationship with Jesus as a light thing. I'll tell you, and they don't cry out to Jesus and get close to Him until they're really desperate and in need. That's not the way to start this friendship. The way to start this friendship is to pray to him and get to reading about him in the Bible and getting close to him and walking with him, and over time letting that relationship build. Because I want to tell you something beyond the shadow of a doubt. Jesus Christ is the best friend you can have in the universe. He knows everything. He understands everything. He's not willing to tell you off when you need it. And he always loves you no matter what. He will never leave you nor forsake you. What a friend we have in Jesus. There's none greater. None greater. And I recommend him to you completely. So we find here, first of all, the people in your life are your friends. I'd say to you, make them and keep them. And listen, I'll tell you one other thing about that before we leave. If you got good friends, get on your knees and thank God for them. They're precious and hard to come by. I've got some that I get on my knees and thank God for. Good friends. And you know something? I don't feel worthy of their friendship, but I'm glad to be their friend. The next ones we see in here are this. Then came there unto him, verse 11, all his brethren and all his sistren. The Bible says, friend loveth at all times. But, or and, a brother is born for adversity. Now somebody said that means sibling rivalry. Friend loveth at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. We're going to fight all the time. He's not saying that. He's saying this. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. He ought to be closer to you even than your friend. When you really need somebody, your brother ought to be there for you. And some of you are fortunate enough to be in families where the relationship is so close, your brother would be there for you under any circumstance, or your sister would be there for you under any circumstance. It's supposed to be that way. Although Job's friends, rather than his family, were the ones that were with him through his trial. As a matter of fact, listen, don't be surprised if your family's against you. They were against Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's brethren did not follow him at first. As a matter of fact, they mocked him in some degrees. And Jesus Christ said, regarding their reply, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now there it is. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want you to have to admit in front of other people. But if I ask you today, how many of you could honestly say that the relationship with a sister or a brother in your family is so strained that it's just like they're an enemy? And I believe all over this building you'd see hands go up. And some of it is just the normal stuff that happens in families, the chaos, and some of it is the result of you getting saved and they're not saved yet. And they're looking at you and don't like you because you like Jesus Christ. Now don't be surprised if your family's against you. You know what? Continue to pray for them. Continue to try to love them to some degree that you can. Because they may come around in time. You know, Job's brothers finally came around after Jesus Christ died. As a matter of fact, you see James, the Lord's brother, leading a council in Acts chapter 15. That's a remarkable thing, considering that at first they had nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me say something about families that's kind of interesting. You know, there's a whole family, I'm just going to use this word dynamic because I couldn't think of a better word. There's a whole family dynamic that can shape your life. What do I mean? Well, the psychologists, and I studied psychology when I was in college. That's one of my degrees, okay? But I never use it. You know why? Because I love what Brother Benny said about it. If psychology is so, then all I can do is identify the problem and then give you some tools so you can cope with it for the rest of your life. If I can identify your problem as sin, Jesus Christ died for that, and you can get that solved. I really like that. I think that's very true. In psychology, they say there are certain things about your personality that you develop from the relationship you had with your mother or the relationship you had with your father or some of all that other kind of stuff. And they've got names for all that. And so you act this way because that's the way you were when you were a child. Or you act that way because that's the way you were when you were a child. May I tell you something? While it may be so, listen, that your personality is shaped to some degree by your family dynamic. Listen, that's your family and that's over there. Everybody else is not your family. And you can learn to deal with them differently than you learn to deal with those. Have you ever been hunting at night and found an owl in a tree? I thought when I made that point, I thought to myself, everybody's going to go, wow. And I looked around here, I thought, I guess I just better move on to the next point. doesn't seem like it was all that big a deal. I mean, truly, some people are locked in to a certain way of dealing with other people because of the personality they developed as a child. That's your family. And if your family is dysfunctional, then be dysfunctional with your family. But everybody else can be your friend or something else. Learn a different way. Say amen. I'm going to move on. Okay, thank you. I'll move on. It meant a lot to me. Maybe it'll come back to you in time. There's your friends and there's your family. And let me say this. Pray for your family if they're lost. Love them. Try to be there for them. But listen, if they despise Jesus Christ the way they did and didn't come around until after He died, you may find in your own life that all the dysfunction that's in your family is going to stay there till the day you die. And then maybe if they're still alive, somebody will come around to the Lord. Maybe they won't. Listen, families are stubborn. There's not a lot you can do to change them. Whether they're your own children or whether you're their children or whether you're brothers and sisters. Families are peculiar. I know I told you say amen and I'd move on, but I just had to throw that in there. Families are tough. Some people get all hung up on that. Just do the best you can. Pray for them. Love them. Be there for them when they need you. Be a brother for the day of adversity and go on about your life. And let them go on about theirs. There's only so much you can do, folks. Like Ann said to me many years ago, you can't live their lives for them. They got to make their own way. They know you love them when they want you. Most of the time, they don't want you. And you're sitting there trying to, well, let me do this for you. Well, let me do that. Just, you know what? Leave me alone. Okay, I'll leave you alone. That's good advice. Sometimes that's what's needed to be done. That's what Jesus did. They said, I know, Go over there to that feast. He said, I'm not going. And then he snuck off when they didn't see him and went to it anyway. That's just the way it is with families. Friends, there's family, and then notice this. I mean, don't forget, the family was not there for him when he needed them the most. And they're going to be like that for you sometimes. Then you got this. You got his familiars. Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance. Acquaintance. I distinguish that. Somebody said, I used to say, yeah, that old person over there, he was a friend of mine. And then I said, well, actually what I need to say is he was an acquaintance of mine. I knew him and I knew him pretty well, but he's not the kind of person you can call a friend when you consider what a real friend is. We knew each other pretty well. These are the folks that you're not as close to as friends. And you know what you do? Take opportunity with people that you know that well to try to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. They know you well enough to listen to you. You know them well enough to speak to them about the Lord. You ought to do that. You ought to let them know what a testimony of somebody saved in the Lord Jesus Christ is really like. But may I say this? Don't waste your time trying to impress acquaintances. Listen, if Kate and I are really, really good friends and he knows all my weaknesses, he's the kind of person who can, you know, faithful to the wounds of a friend, and we love each other, and the whole kind of thing like that. And old Zach is over here, and I don't really know him all that well, but I kind of, you know, it's kind of like we're going, why am I going to waste all my time sitting here dancing around trying to make Zach all impressed with me? You know, there are a lot of people in life that do that. Here's the friendship right here. But the part that bothers them every day is what's not going on here. For the sake of those who were listening and couldn't see who here and there was, we spend so much time taking, listen, our friendships for granted because we are wearing ourselves out trying to impress somebody who may not be there tomorrow because acquaintances don't stick around in hard times. Boy, the first time there's a little blemish in your life, the first time there is a little bit of the sparkle goes out of your star, pew, see ya. They'll cut you off like a bad habit. Faster. They'll cut you off faster than a bad habit. Because they're just acquaintances. They don't want to be around you when you're bad for business. Oh, no. No. You know that fellow? Oh, yeah, I used to. But you hear what happened to him? They get close enough to you so they can tell the dirt. They come and they go. They run when you're in trouble. Listen. Really work on these things with your friends. Try to lead your acquaintances to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if they don't like you, once they get to know you, it's okay. It's okay. Go to sleep. Go to sleep. You'll be fine in the morning. Well, she said, you don't know, but I got a lot of people that don't like me. Welcome to the crowd. I can tell you more people who don't like me than do. And that's okay. Can't be a friend to everybody. Jesus Christ wasn't. He wanted to be, but they don't all want to be a friend of His. And He didn't change Himself to try to adapt to every demand they had. He went right on down the road doing what He was going to do, and they either got on board or they didn't. It's okay. Now let me tell you where you're going to get into trouble. Listen up real carefully about familiars. You're going to get in trouble, listen, when the people who are in church, here they are right here, look up here. These are the church people. And these are the people that you know in the world who are not church people. They're not even saved. You might work with them. They may be your neighbors. They may be your friends on Facebook or some other thing like that. Okay, so here in your social network, it may not be Facebook, maybe some other network, but nonetheless, these are these acquaintances you have there. These are the ones you have in church. Watch. You're stuck in the middle. And the truth of the matter is, you hadn't made good friends with these because they do things and say things and go places that you know you really oughtn't to go, but you would go if nobody could catch you, and do go when you think you can get away with it. And then over here, you come to church and these are your acquaintances. You haven't really set up good friendships with them yet because you don't want them to know what you really are and who you really are. You're just kind of like putting on enough of a show so they say, oh, that's a sweet boy or girl or man or woman. So you're stuck in the middle trying to be acquainted with this crowd whenever you're with this crowd, and then over here acquainted with this crowd when you're over here with this crowd, and you're all busy doing this. And you don't know who you are or where you are, where you're going, what you're doing, or why you're even living. You're just all confused. You know what you need to do? Somebody's going to say, you know what? My preacher told me just go off and do this, and that's why I'm doing it. You're lukewarm. This is what God spews out of His mouth. You need to go ahead and just decide where you're going to be. If this is what really gives you all the fancy joy that you like, then just go on over there. The prodigal son's father said, go to the pigsty, son. If that's what you want to do, just go. And he went over there and he got all into it and he tried to make real good friends and he spent all of his money and wasted it all in riotous living. And then when he got to be in want, he turned to all these people he thought were his really good buddies, and there wasn't one of them there to help him. No man would give unto him. So if you're really all interested in what all this group is doing, just go on over there. Just dive right in. Just go get all that slop on you can. Just get in the vomit and drink all the beer, smoke all the marijuana, do all the sin you can. He said, are you really telling us to do that? It's better than sitting here in the middle. I'm seeing those owls again. You know why I'm telling you it's better than sitting in the middle? Because you're going to end up there anyway. They all do. Every last one of them that rides this fence ends up over here in the gutter. Every one. You say, well, I don't want to end up in the gutter. Then cut this off! Quit looking over there. Turn this way and build you a good friendship with somebody over here that loves God. love's the best friend that a man could ever have in Jesus Christ. And make your friends right here and say, you know what? I don't really feel comfortable sitting in this seat next to you. This is really not familiar territory for me, but let's see if we can't strike up some sort of a friendship and build. And you know what I'll tell you? This thing will start building and building. And the more you build a friendship over here, the less you want to be over there. Until all your friendship is right here. You say, well, I know, but I was looking around in our church and I couldn't find one person I could be a friend with. I don't have a peer in here my age that could be a friend. I don't believe that. Because God knows how much you need a friend. And that friend could be 20 or 30 or 40 years different in your age. Today, in our church, we're blessed to have a friend here. Milton's come over from Midland, spent the weekend with us. He's 64 years old. Do you get that? He's 64 years old. John, Mr. Holder, you're over there looking at me like, praise the Lord, man. Wind back the clock. And you know who one of his really good friends in this church is? I mean, a really good friend? It's Ryan Bush. And Ryan's 20. That's 44 years in difference. You say, well, yeah, but that's not a peer. They're buddies. They're buddies. I'm going to tell you something. I was blessed when I was a young man to have some friends of mine that were 40 and 50 years older than me. And I still remember them and they were helpful to me. They don't have to be dummies like you are right now. They can be wise people a little older. Or if you're getting to see, all my friends were older than me. Now a lot of my friends are my age. I finally caught up. And you know what I'm doing? I'm starting to make friendships with younger men. You know why? I'm going to need them. if I keep living and you don't. Or you're going to need them. My great uncle was in his 80s and he said, you know what my problem is? He said, all my friends are gone. And you know what he did? He started making friends with younger people. That's the right thing to do. Now, I'm not telling you go out and get drunk. I'm not telling you go out here. Oh, yeah, I know. Now you say, oh, you gave it to us and now you're taking it away. Boy. Don't go out here and say, I'm here to, you know, don't go down to the bar. The old preacher told me to come down here and just dive right in, buddy, and I'm having myself a time. I'm telling you, if you're already there, why don't you let your true colors be known? That's what I'm trying to tell you. Why don't you just fly the flag and say, no, that's not my crowd over there. This is my crowd over here. I like the pigs better than I like the sheep. Just fly your flag. And if you really don't want to get out there and fly your flag, then pull down the colors and get over here with us. And start getting to be some friends with some folks who really can and will love you. Some good friends. Okay. I need to tell you a little bit about the foes. And then we'll close. He says down here, then came there unto him his brethren, all his sisters, all they that had been of his acquaintance before and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil. Where'd that come from? Well, we're going to read the rest of that passage, but you know the devil was the one that was in that. The evil was brought on Job by the devil, but it was allowed by the Lord. That's why the Bible says the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Listen carefully. You cannot get bitter at your enemies because the Lord is the one who is often directing and allowing what they're doing. I can't believe that person just said that. I can't believe that person just did that. I can't believe that person's doing. Believe it because it's happening. And believe it, because if God would do allow what he did to Job, so much so that he would allow it in his word to be said of him, the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Job knew the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. He didn't blame the devil for that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You got to know something. God knows what's going on in your life, and sometimes, listen, the only way he can corral you is to sick a dog on you. Some of us have been around cattle. You got dogs out there. You know what that dog is doing? Running over there and nipping at the heels of those cows and driving them back into a herd or sheep or whatever to move them where they need to go. You say, well, I don't like having dogs in my life. Yeah, but God knows that you need some dogs. He said, well, yeah, but the last time I turned around, it was a whole pack of hounds. Well, all I can say to you is you better run, buddy. You better run. When the devil is given permission in your life to attack, may I tell you something? He has a whole arsenal. See, God didn't tell the devil how to do it. He just says, just do what you want to do. And the devil was the one that figured out how to take the possessions, how to take the kids' lives, how to inflict the illness. He knew what to do. The devil, listen, will often use folks that are close to you as your enemies. Now, not somebody over there that you don't care anything about. Somebody that you do care something about. Use them. And you say, why? Because the ones that aren't close to you don't matter to you. It's the ones that are close to you that matter. And sometimes, albeit I hope never, they could be your friends. You say, really? Yeah. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Judas Iscariot came in there to betray him with a kiss. Jesus looked at Judas, knowing what he was doing, said, friend. Called him friend. Mine own familiar friend, the Old Testament says, lifted up his heel against me. In other words, if the devil has all this arsenal that he can use, and God says, yep, it's time to send in an attack, he can just go around and say, I'll use that one, right? I'm not going to point it that way. I'm not pointing at y'all. Use that right there to get you. And you know what? It's going to really hurt you. I mean, a lot. As a matter of fact, if we could take you and put you in front of this church and beat you with a stick as many times as the Old Testament allowed, that would not hurt you as much as the devil using a friend to hurt you. You know why? Because that beating is over when you're finished with the last stripe and you walk out the door and heal. When the devil uses somebody close to you to get you, the idea is to keep inflicting the pain for the rest of your life. That's why he uses sometimes a family member or a friend, if he can do it, to get you. Listen to me. Don't get bitter. You say, why not? God's directing the show. You say, well, what am I going to do about it? We use those dogs with cattle to get them where we want them to go. And God uses enemies in your life, listen, to get you where he wants you to go. It's the only way he knows how to do it. The Bible says, faithful to the wounds of a friend, but listen, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That's somebody that knew you well enough to kiss you and deceived you. God used that person to get you. He didn't intend for you to get bitter. He intended for you to get better. You say, what am I supposed to do? Whenever your foes come, the whole purpose, if you want to put it in a spiritual context, is to drive you close to the Lord. If Jesus Christ is the best friend you could ever have, and he's right here where this pulpit is, and I'm this close, 10 feet away from him, and that's pretty close to the Lord, and the Lord wants me closer, you know what he's going to do? Bang! Here comes an enemy, and if I make the right turn, I'll get closer. Now, is 3 feet away better than 10 feet away? And is 1 foot away better than 10 feet away? And is together better than further apart? Absolutely. And if that's what it takes to draw you close to him, that's exactly what he'll do. Did he not do that in Job's life? Your greatest friend is Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you, if you keep living your life as a Christian, there'll be a time in your life where you'll find yourself all alone. And you'll say, why'd you leave me here? Because Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he put you there so you would turn your eyes on Jesus Christ and find out the depth of the friendship of Christ. Best friend you'll ever have. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, when we finish this meeting here in just 1 minute, I'm going to direct you toward the back of the church. Last week we did that. A couple of people went back, got saved, and they're sitting right here on the front row this morning for more. Praise God. You just get up there and go right back there, Randy and Maureen, and say, take me back there in that office and show me how I can get to know Jesus. And if you're already the friend of Jesus Christ because you've received Him, get to know Him better. You don't know Him nearly as well as you need to. Befriend Him. And after you have a good friendship with Jesus Christ, make you some friends with these folks around here. I know these folks and they're, I kind of like them. Kind of like them, kind of love these folks. You grow on people, you know that? You grow on your pastor. Make some good friends. Try to lead your familiar acquaintances to Jesus Christ and don't get tripped up by letting them pull you away from Christ. If you do anything, try to pull them toward Jesus. If they won't go, cut it loose. Cut it loose. And thank God when you have foes. You know why? They confirm your friendship with Jesus Christ and they draw you closer to the Lord. And we can always use another step closer. Amen. Father, we're sure thankful today for the opportunity to look in the book and see these people in our lives. God, I want to publicly profess in prayer to you this morning with my head bowed. Thank you for my friends. I don't deserve the friends that I have. But I love them. And I thank you for them. They're precious. Father, thank you for our families. I know they can be pretty stubborn and shaped a lot of what we do. But Father, we got a new family in Jesus Christ. And I thank you for my new family. Picking up some of my new family function, getting away from some of my old family dysfunction, and I'm thankful for that, Father. I pray those that are lost will be saved. I thank you for my familiars, Father. It's good to have acquaintances because some of those become friends. And some of them get saved because we know each other. And I pray, Father, for every head that's bowed here. I know there's a whole list of friends and acquaintances up there on that screen every Sunday morning at 8:30 we've been praying for. And God, how I pray that you will bring the acquaintances to Jesus Christ. And then I pray, Father, for our foes. You told us to. Pray for them that persecute you and despitefully use you. So we're praying for them, Father. I thank you for them. Because I've lived long enough now to know that I'm better off for them. And I'm thankful, Father, that David could say, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's a picture just of you and the devil working right there, keeping him corralled. Father, thank you for that. You know just how much we can take and how much to give. And I pray for these that have been hit by an enemy that are still dealing with the bitterness of it, still upset about it. I pray today, Father, they have a perspective they've never had before. Realize you could take credit for the attack like you did in Job's case because you love them. And I pray they'll see your love now more than they'll see the bitterness of the attack. They'll look beyond the person who did it to the person who orchestrated it. And I ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.